Good morning. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Psalm 91 this morning. You can turn there, scan the code, you can get there. We got Bibles, ushers bringing Bibles down the aisle. If you need one, just raise your hand. They'll get one in your hands. You can borrow it this morning. Thanks for being here this morning, and those who are joining us online in our traditions service and Kindred, different places serving, worshiping the same God, growing together with the same teaching. Well, the promise of this psalm is that God will keep you safe, that he is a refuge. The question is, how do we understand that promise? What does that even mean? How do we reconcile this promise with our everyday lives when we feel like the stuffing is being beat out of us? If you're following along, I have three trust statements. The first one is this: trust his shelter. It's the first two verses. Let's begin with verse one. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. It's interesting, in some translations it says, whoever dwells in the secret place. The secret place. It's a secret place for only his children. In verse 1, and every verse in Psalm 91, for that matter, the aim of the writer is to give us security. How appropriate for the day and age in which we live, when so many people live with fear. And what we'll see throughout is the faithfulness of God, how he cares, how he protects us. But let's begin and look at a few words. Let's begin with the word dwell. He who dwells. The idea there is not this occasional visit, but it's the idea of residency. To dwell in the shelter implies a place that we run to, not a place that we neglect. There's something different about dwelling than just checking in. What was modeled for many is to go to God when you're in need. Many of us know what it is like to pray prayers of promise. God, if you get me out of this situation, or God, if you do this, or if you answer this prayer, I promise I will do this. We know what it's like to ring God's doorbell and have a conversation with God, but to never leave, so to speak, the front step. And then we turn and we rush right back out into life, into our busy lives, only to be interrupted when we need to ring the doorbell of heaven again. Are you familiar with Ding Dong Ditch? Yeah. Some even Ding Dong Ditch God. Ring his doorbell and then run because we are afraid of what he might say. The conversation that he might want to have. So as an example, let's consider the blizzard last Tuesday. If you were outside in the snow and the blowing wind and you didn't have a coat or you didn't have gloves, you probably wouldn't be out there thinking, oh, this is absolutely amazing. I love it out here. I think I'll stay out here and enjoy the day. Most likely you would think, I am choosing to stay inside my house for protection from the storm. Friends, life is a storm. And we must decide what or who will be our protection. All of us must choose at some point in whom or what we will place our trust. So a good reflection question would be, are you ding-dong ditching God, or are you ringing the doorbell just to have a short conversation, staying on the step, unwilling to go inside, even though he's inviting you, come into my presence? Do you go to God first, or do you look elsewhere for peace and for protection first? It says, whoever chooses to dwell in the shelter will rest, or some translations use the word abide, which means to remain. So whoever chooses this, how much time are you getting in God's presence? Only God's shelter will provide for you the rest that you need. Rest spiritually, rest emotionally, and of course, rest physically. It's the opposite of anxiety. It is peace. So shadow, The word shadow, when you think about a shadow, it implies that something is close by. And there are times when we feel as though God is not close to us at all, that he doesn't care about us. And even we could go to the place of, he doesn't even love me. When we experience times or seasons like that, it makes sense that we would live in fear. But before we move on from verse 1 and 2, let's acknowledge something else. There is a responsibility on our part. He who dwells, he is the one who will experience the shadow of the Almighty, Shaddai. It's not to say that we are exempt from his protection when we choose not to dwell, but there is a responsibility here on our part to do so. It takes this intentional effort, a deliberate act of the will, a desire on our part. Who's most likely to dwell in the shelter of the Most Highest and rest in the shadow of his wing? Who's most likely to do that? Those who have come to the end of themselves. Those who are desperate for peace and comfort. Those who long for his presence in their lives. Those who walk by faith and in the Spirit. Those who want the security of the Almighty. Only a child of God can dwell in his presence. Who is most likely not to dwell? Those who live in a relationship with God on their terms. But let's talk about us, New Testament believers, because there's something different for us, and that is that the Holy Spirit lives in us. His shadow is always there. There is never a time when his shadow, so to speak, isn't there. We rest in his shadow when we dwell in his shelter. He can't get any closer than he already is. But still, even for us who are indwelled with the Spirit and who have available to us the shelter at all times, are guilty of only ringing his doorbell on occasion. This is a place of peace, protection, you will see throughout this passage. When I choose to dwell in his shelter, I find rest in his shadow. It's in that place, and only in that place, that I can say, you are my refuge, God. You are my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Where you dwell is what you trust. How would you fill in the blank when I ask, I spend most of my time dwelling in, you fill in the blank. Where do you spend most of your time dwelling? Maybe you would say in the busyness of life. Or in my job, or my possessions, or my pursuits, or my goals, or my wealth. But again, what we are learning is where you dwell is what you trust. I want to pull in some other scripture as an example of what I'm talking about. I'll use the idea that God will keep you safe, because I think we have to unpack that just a little bit. I think what we will see is safe and harm or trouble are different things. Example number one would be Genesis 50:20. Maybe you're familiar with that passage. And Joseph, at the end of a long life, after being abused, after being confused, after being enslaved, falsely convicted, at the very end of his life, looks at his brothers. Do you remember this? Who were the ones who put him in that situation, and he says to them, what you have done to me, you meant for evil. But God meant it for the good. So Joseph was attempting to communicate to his brothers, look, I now know that I was a spoiled brat. Our family was one of the first to put fun in dysfunctional, you know what I mean? But had I never gone to Egypt and never experienced slavery, never been a convict, I would have never been able to become prime minister and save many from famine and my own family from sin by showing and modeling repentance. So the phrase, you meant it for evil and God meant it for good, has a parallel theme. God was keeping me safe. In hindsight, I can now see God's hand of protection when I look back. But in the moment when I was experiencing the evil acts of my family and my brothers, I couldn't see it. Because we live in a broken and fallen world, plagued by sin and evil, we will all experience the effects of the fall. God never promises to keep us from experiencing the effects of the fall and this sinful world, but he promises to stay committed to his good. Another example would be Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, or some translations say, or all things work together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Even in that verse, consider the word together. It doesn't say every cloud has a silver lining. The reality is that there are many bad things that will happen. There's no use trying to soften the explanation or minimize one's experience. They are bad. Certain situations, certain things that we encounter. But the word together suggests more than a moment, more than a season. It suggests a lifetime of God's faithfulness working for our good and his glory. When we dwell in his shelter. At any moment, because our good and God's glory is on this eternal timeline, we can pause at any moment. Even as you are sitting here, you can pause and look back, and if we look close enough, we can see how God used certain situations, certain decisions, experiences for our good and his glory as he transforms us. If it were up to us, we would pick and choose what we want to be a part of, what we want to be a part of our story, right? And what we don't want to have be a part of our story. Not one person would say, if it were up to me, I would remove all of the good things and only accept the bad. But if it were only good, we would be the only God that we would need. The bad, as we might call it, whether it's caused or allowed by God, drives us out of our pain to God and Savior, who meets us in our pain and struggle, and he chips away at our pride and our self-reliance and our sin and our poor attitude and self-righteousness and self-motivations and judgmentalism and critical spirit. That all happens in his shelter, under the shadow of his wing. As you sit, as you abide, as you dwell. The experiences of our bad and God's good is this perfect recipe for an old self to become a new self in Christ. There's another example in Luke 21. Jesus tells his disciples they're going to be persecuted. He's kind of laying it out. You're going to be persecuted and bad things are going to happen. And yet he's going to stand by them and keep them safe. If you live for anything in your life more important than God, you are not safe. Because in a moment's notice, the circumstances of life can rip it away from you, and you're just left standing there, staring at this big pile of rubble, which once was the shelter you chose to depend. But it's during the trials and the difficulties of life when we learn to loosen our grip on the things that maybe matter but shouldn't matter most, those pseudo-salvation things, and step back into the shadow of his wing where we find safety and security in him. So what is God saying about protection in Psalm 91? First of all, what he is not saying is I will protect you from all trouble. He's saying I will protect you in all trouble and through all trouble. So trust his shelter. Secondly, trust his protection. Verses 3 through 13, how do we know God will protect us in and through all trouble? And he is not just punishing us for decisions that we have made or sins of the past. Starting with verse 3, surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. The word fowler is kind of two parts, foul meaning bird and fowler meaning one who catches birds. And this common language for the day, a fowler is one who sets traps. The idea here is that if you remain close to God in his shadow, you are much less likely to find yourself clamped in a trap that has been set to capture you. In verse 4 says, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. I will cover you with feathers. The image here is that of a kind of a mother bird covering her chicks. Is an image of God, not only that's used in like Psalm 91, but Jesus even says when he enters Jerusalem, I will cover you like a mother hen covers her chicks. The mother is the substitute. The heat from the sun lands on the mother first. The rain and wind the mother endures. A threat is first entertained by the mother. Which is an amazing picture of Jesus as our substitute on the cross. The penalty of our sin was endured by our substitute. The wrath that we deserve was intercepted by Jesus. God's faithfulness of the past influences our present, and our present influences the future. It's this cascading effect of God's faithfulness. Feathers. The idea is the outer edge of the wing. God is saying, I will protect you not only up close, but even to the outer edge. My protection is deep. My protection is wide. To the edge of my shadow, you will find protection. Shield, large shield to protect from these large attacks. Some translations also use the word buckler, which is a smaller shield they would wear on their forearm to protect from smaller attacks or smaller knives, so to speak. Again, protection doesn't always mean to keep from or to remove from, but to strengthen in. Verse 5, you will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. The terror of the night that he speaks of, they would have imagined in their minds, here's what would come to their mind, the beasts and the thieves and the robbers and the murderers. Sin is often associated with dark or the night because you can get away with a lot more in the dark and the night than you can in the light. Remember, the children of Israel were living out in the wilderness, so things would bring different comfort for them. As to say, you will not feel the terror of the night because you're protected by me. The arrow by the day as a target, you are more easily seen during the day. They were more exposed in the light. Don't fear the evil of the night or the attack of the day because I am with you. Danger is always there. And so is God. Verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. Think about the Israelites again for just a second. When they were in captivity prior to the wilderness, you remember that? When God was pouring out his wrath through the plagues, one of the things they witnessed during that time was the fall or the death of thousands of Egyptians. But because his children were in a shelter, his judgment did not come near them. You will see God's judgment. You will see God's punishment of the wicked with your eyes, but will not experience it firsthand. The key there isn't trouble or trial or struggle. It's the word judgment, intentional judgment. Verse 9, if you say the Lord is my refuge and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. As to say, because you have made God your refuge and place of safety, you are protected from the harm. You're protected from the disaster that is being and will be poured out on the wicked. The word disaster is plague in some translations. What do we know about plagues? What do we know about when the Israelites were in Egypt and the plagues? Listen, they were caused by God. That's why often we'll say, in the sovereignty of God, he causes and allows all things. This is a case in point where he causes certain things. It was a judgment on the wicked and the disobedient. And he was saying, I am the one controlling all of this. You can trust me. So even when I cause a disaster or plague, you will be protected, my child. You will see it, but not be affected by it, if you remain in my shelter. So he's speaking both at a micro and a macro level. For example, the end times, no matter your position on eschatology, right, the last days, you will see, if you're a pre-trib, you'll see this ramping up of evil and God's judgment before he returns. But if you are a mid or a post-trib in eschatology, you will see even more so firsthand with your own eyes during the 7 years of tribulation. This isn't speaking of hard times, it's speaking specifically about his judgment. You will experience hard times. As a child of his, you will not experience his judgment. There's a difference. In fact, there are plenty of examples in Scripture when believers experience so many hard times that they literally thought they were going to die. Remember, God uses hard times to teach us to rely on him and to remain in his shadow. Verse 11, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. This most likely might sound familiar to you. The reason why is because this is exactly the same scripture that Satan uses when he tries to tempt Jesus. But let's think about the promise from the perspective of Satan for just a moment. Let me read the temptation of Jesus. You'll see how this fits together. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. And then he quotes, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to test. So his approach is actually brilliant. Think about it for a second. If the devil can get a Christian to believe, now that I am a Christian, God will not allow me to experience really, really bad things. Really bad things won't happen to me. He might allow some more minor things, but nothing really bad. If you believe that, this is how the evil one uses it and twists it. If you believe that, and then some really trying or bad things happen, it would be natural for you then to pull back from God. Because you have no other option than to think God lied to me, or he broke his promise to protect me. When in fact, the perceived promise to protect you from bad things is founded upon a misunderstood theology of God. So to accurately understand portions of Scripture, you compare it with other Scripture. We easily misunderstand Scripture when we don't use other Scripture to kind of confirm it. The Bible will never contradict itself. Now, here's the interesting part about this. He will command his angels, not winged creatures flying around, playing harps, who live in God's presence, spiritual beings who live in God's presence outside of this reality. This is absolutely amazing because God is saying, not only do I love you, but I love you so much, I'm calling upon the angels whom I have created, these spiritual beings, to help protect you. I've said this before, and it gives me chills at the thought. As sure as you are sitting there and I am standing here, if you could pull back, tear open, and see the spiritual realm, you would see that his created beings, angels, are everywhere. Now, why would God in Psalm 91 and Jesus in Luke 4 call upon these spiritual beings to guard and protect? Because their function is messengers. They're there to help you, minister to you, guide you. This has nothing to do with us interacting with the spiritual realm. This is God choosing to use his creation, his angels, to help protect and guard you. It's not all flesh and blood. We, in the physical sense, are the only part of our relationship with God that is flesh. Every other aspect is spirit and accomplished in the spiritual realm. In fact, Ephesians 6:12, if you're familiar with Ephesians 6, it's the armor of God, but it says this: for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Praise God for God. Praise God that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and praise God for his created beings, the angels. One, trust his shelter. Two, trust his protection. Three, trust his deliverance. Verse 14 through 16, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him. For he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. What amazing promises in those couple of verses, right? I'll rescue him, I'll protect him, I'll answer him, I'll be with him, I will deliver him, honor him, satisfy him, show him my salvation. Because he loves me. Reality is best understood when interpreted through God's eyes. I want to leave you with a couple interesting thoughts that you can add to your filter, so to speak, when you read Psalm 91. Maybe even if you go back this afternoon or when you leave here and you read Psalm 91, let me leave you with this added filter. Some have suggested that it is possible that there is more to this psalm than what meets the eye. While this psalm is clearly about us trusting in God's shelter and his protection and deliverance, could it also be a psalm about the demonic world? Some scholars believe so. Someone in our church sent me a podcast on Psalm 91, knowing that I would be preaching on it, and the author suggests this. The terrors and threats that are mentioned in this passage, along with the pestilence, might possibly be references to the Canaanite deities, which in the Jewish mind would have had reference to the demonic. The references about the Lord sheltering us with a shield and buckler sound suspiciously like Ephesians 6, 11 through 16, about putting on the full armor of God. Commentators have long suspected that this psalm was understood as offering assurance against demonic affliction. However, the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls included Psalm 91. Along with David's writings, as you know, he also produced songs. And it has been discovered that four of the songs he wrote were actually written to perform over the possessed. It seems these four psalms were discovered in the same cave where they discovered Psalm 91. Together. Again, it's possible. Psalm 91 was understood in the time of Jesus as offering this divine assurances of protection against demonic powers. That's why Satan said, go ahead. I dare you. Go ahead and jump down. Only one of the four, Psalm 91, were included in the Hebrew Bible. The three were clearly these exorcistic psalms. All three of them mention demons with this confrontational language, very clear demonic sinister powers of darkness language in them, again, some of which is also in Psalm 91. Because of Psalm 91 content, and the repeating of part of the psalm by Satan himself, it wouldn't have been a foreign thought to somebody in Jesus' day to think of this psalm as a prayer of protection, not only against the forces of the flesh that we encounter going through life, but even more so the forces in the spiritual realm. The evil one can oppress you. If you're a believer and a follower of Christ, the evil one cannot possess you. It's helpful to know that in that, we cannot deny the fact that Satan and his demons are hard at work. Their intent is to steal, to kill, and destroy. Scripture tells us that. He's like a roaring lion waiting to devour. My point is, as you read Psalm 91, think of it in three parts. Instruction, he who dwells in the shadow of his wing. Promises, he will save you from the traps of the evil one. You will not fear the night or day, though you will see God's judgment poured out. It will not affect you. And a prayer. If you say the Lord is my refuge and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will destroy you. Let me leave you with this one thing. It's Psalm 91, verse 2 in the NLT. It's worded just a little bit differently, but I think it can also help us. The one thing says, this I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. Lord, we thank you for this invitation. He who dwells, this invitation to come in. To sit, to stay, to lodge, to abide, to remain in your shelter, in the shadow of your wing. It's this invitation, this amazing invitation. God, forgive us of the times when we ring your doorbell and we run because we don't want to hear what you have to say. Or when we just listen for a little bit and then we're back out to our own lives. Give us the courage. Give us the desire and the hunger to want to step in and to experience your protection and your security and your safety as a child of yours. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing passage. I pray, Lord, that each one of us as we leave here today can discover a way that we can apply it immediately to our lives. In Jesus' name.